Today, we want to go back to Sinai. We have emphasized what I have called the Christian use of the law, the third use of the law, which is for believers. That is, for those who are in Christ, the law carries no condemnation, but rather it is the kind words of a wise father to children, guiding them in the way they should go. But my burden today, especially here at the beginning, is to remind us that the third use of the law only comes after the first two uses. It was a remarkable thing when I realized that Timothy McVeigh is being held in a maximum security prison about 1 hour from the place where I grew up. Do you remember Timothy McVeigh? The man who came to Oklahoma City with a truck full of fertilizer and all kinds of other stuff? The first use of the law, the civil use of the law, said, "Mr. McVeigh, you have murdered men, women, and children in cold blood. You will be punished." And today, Mr. McVeigh is serving multiple life sentences. We need to think about the commandments of God in terms of their civil use. That's one whole area of study and contemplation and consideration. Secondly, we need to consider the evangelical use of the law. Several of you have commented to me that you have known and sat under under hellfire and brimstone preaching. I haven't done very much of this yet. I have done it. Hellfire and brimstone preaching takes the Ten Commandments and lays them on the consciences of people so that they realize the severity of their sin and they must flee to Christ for salvation. The law does not save. The law does not save, but the law does condemn. And oftentimes we require the law, especially proud and arrogant people, require the law of God to reveal their sin in their hearts so they can turn from their sin and flee and embrace Christ by faith alone. And then finally, the third use of the law. This is the one that is just more and more wonderful to me as I realize that I am a son of the King. We are sons and daughters of the God of the universe. And He operates toward us in mercy and justice. That is, He's helping us, confused, immature people, to interact with one another in a principled way. That there is equal justice under God's law. God deals with all of us according to the standards of what is good and what is right. Since the fall, all humans face the impulse to abandon God's law. Or, and think about this in our own context, quarrel over a list of external rules. All right? I've been in some conversations even recently, not in our congregation, but in other places, where there were people who actually were angry at each other over extra biblical rules about how exactly to keep the Sabbath day. And there's a tendency for some of us to abandon God's law, to just go out and live however we feel like, or on the other hand, for us to become what was the term I heard recently? Neuthetic Nazis. That is, those who are going around with a machine gun, checking up on everybody else in the church. Are you doing what you're supposed to do? If not, you better watch out. Okay, and there are people like that. Both of these go beyond the law of God. They absolutize applications of the law of God rather than going back to the text of God's word. We need to have those discussions. Our own confession has applied some of the commandments for us. We need to be aware of that and subject to it. But today my burden is that we see the law of God both in its convicting power and in its sanctifying power. That is, that the law is what God uses to convict us of sin, and it's the law of God that leads us into ways that are good and right. The positive use of the law and the negative use of the law. We want to look at this under 3 points. First of all, the 10th commandment, the root of all the others. The 10th commandment, the root of all the others. Secondly, the 10th commandment, the ruin of our self-based lives. Our self-based lives. And thirdly, the tenth commandment, the reflection of the godly soul. So the root of all others, the ruin of our self-based lives, and the reflection of the godly soul. Let's look at these briefly together. Point number one, the root of all the others. We consider this 10th commandment. You shall not covet. And then there's a list. Your neighbor's house. The house is the way of referring to everything that your neighbor possesses. Remember that in the biblical mindset, the father is the head of the home. The father, the father's last name has been given to the wives and children. It is his house. He's responsible to God for the conduct of his house, the conduct of his wife, the conduct of his children, the conduct of his servants, the conduct of his animals. Just like today, if there is a mean dog that gets let out and winds up hurting someone, who's held responsible? Legally, it's the owner of that dog who's held responsible. Why? Because that dog is part of that person's house. All right. So the word house here is all inclusive. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. That is, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. All right, then it goes on. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Now, why do you think God said this? Think about it. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. God's plan, ordinarily, is for men and women to come together into this unit that God has designed in marriage. And we need to be faithful in our marriages. You shall not covet, long for, crave your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant. That is, boy, if I had more employees, then I would be happy. You shall not covet his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. So again, these are words that are laid out within the context of Old Testament Israel, an agricultural context, and yet they are very, very relevant for us today. So, point number one, a covetous person is someone with a severe craving for the possessions or life circumstances of another. Here's what a covetous person says in their heart of hearts, down where no one else can hear it. I feel that is what will satisfy me and make me happy. Okay, if I only had this thing, then I would be happy. And that thing then begins to control your thinking, and you are operating out of a covetous heart. Now, we don't use this word very often. I actually looked this word up. And in Old English, in Webster's 1828 dictionary, there is actually a very positive use of the word covet. The word covet is simply a synonym for the word desire. So there are evil desires, but there are also very good and godly desires. And so the word covet, we're familiar with it from the 10th commandment, mostly in its negative context. But remember that the word covet simply means desire. And so actually, if you flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, Deuteronomy 5 lays out the Ten Commandments a second time, and it actually uses a different Hebrew word. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. And then it says, you shall not desire your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's field or his male servant. Okay, so this word there's two words in Hebrew, one that we translate covet, the other that we translate desire. And there can be both a positive or a negative connotation to those things. So it's fine to desire things that are lawful, things that are godly. Should we covet one another's prayers? Yes, we should. And some of us even use that term. I covet your prayers in this as I make this decision or as I go through this difficult time. But the point here is, point two, that this commandment forbids cravings, but requires a disposition of trust. That is, as we go through our lives, there are manifold opportunities for us to begin to look and begin to say, wow, she has something that is cool, that is really nice. If, boy, it would be nice if I had that. And when you're young children, this is often material things. It's often technology. I've been surprised at how many times I've seen cell phones be a point of major conflict between children and parents. The violence of the conflict is remarkable. Now, I may be dating myself here a little bit. It might be something else now. But I want you to think about the fact, why are those conflicts so violent at times? Children, why is it you want this thing so badly? It's because you think if you have that, you will be accepted. You will be important. You will be connected. There are many things. So look at the cravings, whatever they might be in your own life, in light of the 10th commandment. Point number three, the apostle described the required duty as contentment. The apostle described the required duty as contentment. He says, I've learned in whatever state I am there to be content. So the question this morning before us as we ponder the 10th commandment is, will you let God be God and give Him access to the control center of life? I don't believe that this control center is your mind. I think it's deeper than that. I think it's down at the place where you manufacture your desires, where you make the decision, you know, I want to marry this person, or I want to go to this place for dinner, or I wish that my spouse would just stop doing dot, dot, dot. Down at the place where you manufacture your desires, that's the place that we're talking about today. And the question is, will you let God be God? Part of what this means is that we have to trust Him, that we have to say, you know, God, my life hasn't worked out quite the way I envisioned it working out. I'm too fat. I'm too tall. I'm too short. I'm too black. I'm too white. I'm too poor. I'm too rich. I'm too ADD oriented. I'm too lethargic. I'm too whatever it is. Why are you the way you are? Why are you in the place where you are? It's because God is God. And thus there are some things that you can do to move to different places. You can go on a diet. If you're too thin, I've never struggled with this problem, but you can eat more food. If you don't like the weather where you live, you can move somewhere else. There are many lawful things that we can do. But the point is that there are many things that we simply cannot change about ourselves, about our circumstances, about our relationships. God has sovereignly brought us there, and we need to trust Him. We need to let Him be God and be in control of our lives. Now, point number two, this is difficult because we want to run our lives. Point number two is the ruin of our self-based lives. We all are in the business of making worlds, I'm persuaded. We craft worlds where God is on the fringe. Okay, God, I am going to give you 1 hour on Sunday. You can be there. That's your spot, and I'll even have my daily devotions. And then I go out of my house, and I get in my car, and I go to my job, and I earn my money so I can spend it on my desires. Do you see the problem here? Who's in charge? We all, in our fallenness, tend to craft worlds where God is on the fringe. But God is central. God is central. God is in the business of teaching us that He's not on the edges of life, but that in Him we live and move and have our being. And the other thing that I'm learning, the more that I study the Scriptures, is that we, and I say we here as the people of God, you could even scratch that out, so is the church. God is in the business of helping us to see that He has a grand plan to make Himself at the center of the universe. And the church is central to that plan. Thus, the work we do is one another, with one another in our small groups, for example. Have you been in a small group within the last week or two? I would challenge some of you. Some of you haven't been to prayer meeting or to small groups in a long time. I would challenge you, because God is central and because the church is central to God's plan for the world, small groups, times together matter. And when you're there, share what's on your heart. If you need to interrupt and say, guys, I really have something that's bothering me today. I need to share this. Would you pray for me? I'm struggling in this area. God is in the business of drawing us into a place that sees God as the center. Now, the 10th commandment is remarkable. Let's compare and contrast. The 8th commandment, we studied this several weeks ago, ties our hands. You shall not steal. You're not allowed to grab what belongs to someone else. The 9th commandment ties our tongues. You shall not lie. It has to do with what you say. Today, the 10th commandment ties our desires. That is, we can only desire things that we can do something about. It does no good for me to wish that I was 6'5" and handsome. That's a useless thing for me to lay in bed at night and dream about. We need to realize that God has made us who we are, that God has established us where we are, and so we can do some things, but there are some things that we simply cannot change. Point number three, this commandment reveals the true condition of our hearts. I wish we had time to go into this, but simply to say that the Apostle Paul, it was the 10th commandment that brought the Apostle Paul down from a place of his pride and arrogance. I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees, down to a place on his face, relying on the sovereign grace of God. We see this in Romans 7. There's one other place where Paul speaks of the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment says, don't covet. Don't want something. Don't aspire to be something that God has not enabled you to become. We're in a place right now where there are many statesmen and politicians who are considering whether or not they ought to run for president. I remember one time listening to a more personal speech by a former political candidate who had come this close to running for president. And it was the 10th commandment that helped this candidate to see that they were in fact turning that office into an idol. And that's not true for everybody. God calls many people to run for political office. And you need to work hard and you need to focus all your energies on something that God is calling you to do. But in this particular person's case, they had to realize that they had turned that office into an idol. And so they had to do the very difficult thing, like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, of saying, "Oh Lord, not my will, but your will be done." And folding the efforts that were already underway. I want us to see how inclined we are to idolatry. It's almost as though the Ten Commandments have now brought us in a complete circle. What is it that causes us to crave and long for things? It's that we turn something else into God. That's what the first commandment is all about. You shall have no other gods before me. And so we've gone around a complete circle now. We're back where we started. It's as though the Ten Commandments interpret one another. And so, friend, let this command grip your heart. Take some time this afternoon and just ponder, where do the desires of your heart come from? Some of us have very, very fierce desires. We have desires that we've been wanting for years. And sometimes we cry because we do not have them. We need to consider our desires in light of the commandment, you shall not covet. And this brings us then to the final point this morning, the reflection of the godly soul. Notice that the 10th commandment does not require any action. It does not forbid any action in itself. All other 9 commandments deal with people doing things or not doing things. But the 10th commandment is indeed the commandment that is behind all the other 9. It's out of a heart that is longing, out of a heart that wants to do something that is not lawful, that results in a violation of the other commandments. This is why in our 10 commandments song, I like to bring the volume down and slow it down a little bit as we say, you shall not covet. Because it deals with your heart. It deals with that part deep down inside that no one else has any control over except you and the Holy Spirit. And it's there, friends, where the commandments work. It's there that the commandments clarify who we are. That we see on one hand our sin. We see on one hand that, you know, we like to go around all hot and stuffy. Oh, yeah, I'm a covenanter and all that evil out there. But the commandments come into us. Point number one, a son of God. And I'm using this term here of adoption. One who has been adopted by God lets the commandments penetrate their souls. A son of God lets the commandments penetrate their souls. I was thinking this week of spotlights. Most of the connotations I have of spotlights are negative. I think of the spotlights they had around the concentration camps in World War II. There were several of the old movies that were, they have to try and run and stay out of the spotlight and sneak around while the guards up on top are moving the spotlight around, trying to find people who are trying to escape. We consider a spotlight that is a friendly spotlight. It's God. It's as though you're feeling your way around in a cave and you're tripping over rocks and you're falling down and being bruised. And God says, hang on. Let's shine a spotlight in there. Let's shine a spotlight into the deep, dark places, the embarrassing places of your life, the places you don't want to talk about on Lord's Day morning, because I want to give forth an aura that I am a holy person. I am doing fine. Everything is happy in our family. Well, is it? We need to be a place. We need to be a congregation where hurting people, where sinful people can share their sin. Not to say it's okay, but so they can be surrounded by caring and compassionate friends who will open the Word of God and say, you know, that really isn't a very biblical way to live. Look at what it says here in this commandment. Friend, you need to repent. But also does not demean, does not insult, does not go to war against those who in a time of weakness need brothers and sisters around them who can love them in Christ. The sons of God, let the commandments penetrate their souls. Point number two, a disciple of Jesus sees obedience to Him in light of love for Him. I find I'm quoting this verse more and more and more. But Jesus told us, He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What Jesus is doing is He's helping us to go past the skin to the heart of the matter. The question is, who are you in Christ? Are you a son or daughter of the King? Have you been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you a new creature in Christ? If so, then live that way. Keep the commandments. Do you see how this works? Our behavior always flows from our identity. And some of you out there, and I was here for a lot of years, I did not understand the relationship between my love for God, which is given to me as a gift by the Holy Spirit, and my obedience to God. And so every time matters of obedience come up, I avoid them. I'm like that POW who's trying to avoid the spotlight. And believe me, I've been there when the commandment begins to get past the area of cliche. Past the external. Oh yeah, you know, I've read this commandment before. Wait a minute, God, don't talk to me about coveting in that area. Don't talk to me about coveting the areas where I've been struggling for the last 2 or 3 or 5 years. No, God, I don't want to make that connection between what I just read in your word and that part of my sinful life. And you know what I do then? I shut my Bible and I go to work. Now I'm a pastor. Okay? And I go to spiritual work. But do you see the role of the commandments in our sanctification? The question is not, are they a spotlight? Because they are. The question is, who is behind the spotlight? Is it a fundamentalist Nazi who's out to get you? Or is it your Father in heaven? Is it your brothers and sisters? Is it the Word of God, which is designed to transform us and make us more like Jesus? Do you see how this works? Do you see that the commandments, this is the hard one, I think. Because what I want to do is I want to make the commandments simply about the external. Well, I keep the commandments. I'm a good person. But what Jesus always does is He makes the commandments about the heart. He says, where is your heart, friend? Are you growing in your affection for Christ? Are you growing in your affection for the people of God? Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the ethic of the Christian life. I had an interaction online this week with a Muslim who came onto a web page that I was on, and we wound up chatting for a little while, and it was so interesting to see him not get around. I mean, he was operating out of a Muslim mindset. God punishes the evildoer and He rewards the good. I said, yeah, but haven't you broken the commandments of God? I know I have. I need forgiveness. It's interesting to consider that the Muslim faith is properly articulating the role of law in the life of a godly person. That is, the law should define your life. The problem is, there's no one righteous, no, not one. They have all turned off from God. They have together, humanity together has become worthless. That's why God sent His Son in the person of Christ to redeem us. And so we come back again and again to Jesus. And Jesus is teaching us that obedience to Him flows out of our love for Him. This leads us to the third point. A holy saint will run with Christ, the source of true contentment. A holy saint will run with Christ, the source of true contentment. And finally, a contented person will gather all the moral law under this tenfold head. A contented person. Think about this. Someone who is saying, I want to keep the 10th commandment. They will learn to think of all the law of God under the tenfold head of the 10 commandments. It's a remarkable thing when we consider, why did God give us 10 fingers? So we can remember the commandments. So the commandments can be before our eyes. Every time you see your fingers, think about your fingers. Think about the role of your fingers. Get the commandments connected to your fingers. Learn to use them as you teach other people the commandments. Because God's commandments truly are the way of holiness. Jesus said, would you enter life? Keep the commandments. And it says the man immediately wanting to justify himself said, which ones? And what did Jesus quote? He quoted the Ten Commandments. Let us close together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would guide us and direct us as we walk through these paths of life. Oh Lord, guide us in your love. Lead us into ways that are good. Teach us to be people who are wise and stable as we travel through this life. But Lord, always give us that compassion for those who don't know Jesus yet. For those who are lost and wandering in their sins and are trying to find the way of happiness. Lord, help us to come alongside a brother or sister in Christ and to reason from the Word of God. Brother, you've sinned. You need to repent. You need to come back onto the way that is good and right. Lord, help us to be a people who, above all, are satisfied with you. Lord, that we don't need tons of other stuff because we have the one whom to know is life eternal. We ask that you would guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name.